So we'll look at question 105. What do we pray for in the fifth petition?
In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are able to forgive others.
Good. So, what topic have we been talking about?
The Our Father.
The Lord's Prayer, right?
Yeah,
that's right. And so we're up to the fifth petition. And in the big picture of the catechism, we've been studying what?
The means of grace.
The means of grace, which should include what things? Anyone?
Prayer.
Prayer, right. Good. That's why we're studying the Lord's Prayer. Good. And one of the other two?
The sacraments.
And what's the third one?
Scripture. God's Word.
Scripture, that's right. So Word, sacraments, and prayer are different ways in which God grows us. And the catechism addressing that at the end of the catechism. And now we're looking at prayer. We've been looking at prayer first generally, and now we're looking at it very specifically going through the Lord's Prayer. What do we learn about how to pray from the Lord's Prayer? And so we're almost done with the catechism. Well, we're on the fifth petition. What's this request asking for? Very simple, right? What's it asking for?
Spiritual needs.
Spiritual needs? The fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? It's a rather profound statement. Flesh it out for me.
Well, we can only forgive because God has given us the ability. So we're praying for the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to forgive those who sinned against us.
Well, good. I was originally asking for just the most simple answer, namely forgiveness, but you're certainly seeing the bigger picture as well in it, because we not only pray very simply, forgive us here, but also for the very attitude to forgive others. And that's all, you know, really God's work inside us to be able to have that change. And so that's what this answer really fleshes out. Now, so what I'd like us to do is talk maybe generally about needing forgiveness first, and then about how we ought to forgive others and how those relate together according to this petition and according to the catechism's answer here. Well, why do we need to be forgiven? What does that assume?
We're sinners.
We're sinners, that's right. Anybody think of a passage that says we're sinners?
Yes. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Good.
Praise the Lord.
So that one certainly assumes that we've sinned, that we need to confess
Absolutely.
Those sins. Yeah. Right. Another one I think of is Romans 3:23. Very straightforward, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Of course, there's plenty of other ones as well. It also assumes, of course, that sin needs to be forgiven, doesn't it? What happens if our sin isn't forgiven, according to the Bible?
Sorry, we're
going
to go to hell.
Yeah, that's. Can you think of a Bible verse that says that? Anyone? Kind of getting you to think, pull up scripture in your mind. These are some of the memory verses we've had in the number of weeks too. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. So sin makes us guilty. It makes us condemned. So we need forgiveness. That's why we want to ask for forgiveness. Now the Bible talks about two kinds of sin that we need forgiveness from. And this might be something you don't think about sometimes when you're praying, forgive us our debts. But there's two kinds of sin. And let me tell you the second one, the actual sins we commit.
Okay. You're talking about omission and commission.
I'm not, actually. I thought you might think that. though certainly we need to be forgiven of both those kinds of sins. Omission and commission, we talked about earlier in the catechism, are two different ways that we commit actual sins. By not doing what we're supposed to do, omitting, and by breaking specific commands, committing specific sins. But there's also another class of sins that we did not act out and do ourselves directly.
You referring to original sin?
I refer to original sin, yeah. Yeah, original sin. What's original sin? Marlon, go ahead.
The sin that we inherit in our nature from Adam.
Yeah. You know, the Bible talks about this, that what the first Adam did left us guilty. Now, we talked about original sin at the beginning of the catechism, question like 20 or something like that, way in the room. So I'm not going to delve into a whole big discussion today. But when we looked at the original sin, we talked about some verses that said we were... Part of original sin means we have original guilt. Well, guilt deserves what?
Punishment,
condemnation, exactly. So I'll just read two verses and then we'll move on beyond that. But I just want to point out that that's in view as well when we pray, forgive us our debts. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Comparing the first Adam versus the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And then Romans 5:18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So, you know, there it says that one man's offense judgment came to all men. Judgment's a similar word to condemnation and guilt, and I think that's the nuance that's actually there. And so we need to be forgiven, not only of the sins that we actually commit, but even of that original sin that we inherit from Adam. Now again, we talked about this a lot earlier on. I don't want to sidetrack our discussion today on getting into depth of original sin. But I just want to point out that both of these things we're asking for forgiveness for. Lord, bring us into a right standing, is what we're basically asking. We want life, eternal life, not condemnation or death. Well, the catechism here talks about what type of forgiveness that we want. What's the catechism answer say? What sort of forgiveness? Anybody see what kind of forgiveness it asks for, according to the catechism answer? Use the language of catechism. See the word pardon there? Would pardon all our sins?
Freely pardon.
Freely, yeah. A little important little adverb there, huh? Freely pardon all our sins. What's it mean to have to be freely pardoned and just versus just pardoned? What's that adverb do, freely?
It means nothing we can do.
That's right.
We can't do anything to make it happen.
Yeah. You know, think about maybe what spouses do with each other sometimes, or even friends. I'll forgive you if... Anybody ever do that? Is that freely forgiving?
No.
That's conditional forgiveness. We're very thankful that God doesn't forgive us in that way, huh? We don't want to be forgiven if. We want to be freely forgiven. And so, we have to, you know, think about that even as we read the last part. We'll get into, you know, how we forgive others to make us think about that more too. So when we're asking for free forgiveness or freely pardon, this comes into that old topic of grace. We don't deserve to be freely pardoned. That's true with our original sin alone, but all the more true with our actual sins. Our actual sins show forth that what we deserve is judgment. We don't deserve that. So when we ask for something we don't deserve, we're asking for a gift, for grace. Well, what exactly is forgiveness? Let's flesh that out a little bit more. It can be used in a number of ways, can't it? Anybody think of any scriptures that kind of flesh out what the word forgiveness means? Tony?
Says, I shall remember your sins no more as far as the east is from the west.
Yeah.
It's actually to blot out remembrance,
yeah,
as difficult as it is, of the offense that has been committed against you.
Yeah. That's a pretty powerful verse, actually. It's what I've got at the end of this little section I wanted to use to kind of wrap it all up, because that's such a powerful and profound verse. And so I'm going to reserve talking about that for one moment, because I think it does sum up everything we're going to talk about here. Trudy.
Yes, one in 1 John 9 and 10, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, he forgives it, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Keep reading that passage.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's sort of going beyond the forgiveness, because he actually cleanses us from that sin. It cleanses. Which is amazing, because sometimes, you know, you just feel like, oh my gosh, I keep, you know, blowing it in this area over and over, and it's just sort of like you're forgiven, but it's just this pile behind you of sin. And he says that he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he's doing the work of cleaning that up.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is such a blessing.
Yeah. You know, I'm going to talk further on that verse and actually have you read even a couple more verses in a minute. But I'd like to think about three aspects of forgiveness here. Reconciliation. I don't know if that's the right spelling all of a sudden. Redemption. Atonement. You guys have heard of these terms before, right?
Yeah.
These are scriptural terms. Reconciliation. I think that's the right spelling of reconciliation here. We see different descriptions in Scripture about aspects of our forgiveness, of what that forgiveness looks like. And I think part of what you were talking about, Trudy, part falls under atonement, and part even falls under the fact that then God begins to sanctify us and make us holy and purifies us. And so he doesn't just stop at dealing with what we have done, but now making us who we ought to have been and who we ought to be. And so let's think about these three aspects. And this is not exhaustive. There's other aspects of our forgiveness that we can see in Scripture. But I think these are three more common themes and important themes in Scripture when we think about what it means to be forgiven. Think about reconciliation. What's the word reconciliation bring to mind when you think about reconciliation? Anyone?
Bringing two people together.
Okay. And why do those two people need to be reconciled and brought together?
Because they've had differences?
Some sort of differences or disagreements or sin, right? If one person sins against another, there's a broken relationship. And so reconciliation is about restoring a broken relationship. Well, do we have a broken relationship with God because of our sin?
Yes.
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 Yeah. Bible even goes as far to talk about us as enemies beforehand to God. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? So, 2 Corinthians, so you go ahead and turn here, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19. I'll just write this stuff here for you. Who's got that verse? Or those two verses? Who wants to read? Marlon? Go for it.
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Good. Anybody see a connection there between reconciliation and forgiveness? See in verse 19, it says, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's language of pardon. Forgiveness, but it's tied up with reconciliation. In other words, if we're not forgiven, then we're in this state of enemies with God. And the reason we're enemies with God is because of our sin. That until sin is dealt with, there's not a real way to have a fully restored relationship with God. Because it's the sin that broke apart the relationship in the first place. Does that make sense? Question on that, on reconciliation? All right, well, the next one, redemption. Look up Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Who's got that? Jules.
He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, good. So what does the word redemption even mean? That's a big word maybe we use all the time, but don't really think about what its most literal context is.
Uh, paid the price.
Okay, good. Yeah. And it does mean paid the price. And paid the price for what, though?
For our sins.
Okay.
Christ did that.
Okay. The term redemption, though, is especially in the sort of idea of paying the price to buy somebody out of bondage. Yeah. So, like, someone maybe, often this is used with slavery. If you redeem a slave, it's you purchased them out and bought them their freedom. And so when we use the term redemption, it's thinking about that sense. What were we slaves before our forgiveness? Who were we slaves to?
Satan
and sin and death. All scripture uses that language in all those categories. Here it's delivered us. It's redemption language even. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Mm-hmm. And instead we're brought into a different place. Real freedom we're given, aren't we? Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. And again, how do we have redemption? What's it say here? What's the redemption connected with?
Through His blood. His shed blood on the cross.
Read the rest, last part of that, though.
The forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. So again, forgiveness is tied. It's just part of what our forgiveness brings us. It brings us redemption. We wouldn't be able to be free if we didn't have forgiveness. Because it's the very sin that's like shackles on us, right? We're dead in our sins. And so redemption is a benefit of our forgiveness of sins. In other words, we're fleshing out what does our forgiveness look like. It includes us being reconciled to God, enemies turned into friends. It includes our being set free from slavery to real life. And then atonement, this is a very broad one, but the Bible talks about it in so many ways, and it's helpful to think through. Turn to 1 John 2:1-2. We already read a few verses before this. A couple people did already. And it's a helpful verse as well. Who's got 1 John 2:1-2? You just read, Jules. You just read. We'll give someone else a chance.
Okay.
Who else wants to read? 1 John 2:1-2. Don't be bashful. Dennis.
My little children, these things I have.
Are you on 1 John 2?
Am I in 1 John?
1 John.
1 John 2?
1-2.
Is that my little children? Is that how it starts?
That's what mine says.
All right, maybe my verse numbers are wrong here. Why don't you start reading? And
my
I'll...
little children.
My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world.
Good. I cut off the first verse when I cut and pasted in my notes, so that's exactly what I wanted you to read. And he uses a big word there, propitiation. You guys ever heard that word? Anyone want to try to define it?
Payment,
okay. You know, I think the NIV is helpful in the way it tries to translate it. And it doesn't use a big word. It uses a more simple definition, which is it translates that word as atoning sacrifice. See, it's got this idea in that word as a sacrifice, but a sacrifice that accomplishes something. And depending on the nuance, there's sometimes some debate here, but in general what we see is the sacrifice can be seen from two perspectives. In one sense, it appeases God. It's a good gift to God, but more so, it's something that actually covers sin. It satisfies sin. It pays the penalty for sin. So that from a legal standpoint, we're no longer guilty because the punishment has been paid for. If you have a parking ticket, your debt's not satisfied until the ticket gets paid, right? Well, Jesus essentially pays the debt. Jules, do you have a question?
I have a question, yes. He says that, I write these things that you may not sin. The implication is that the possibility that you could not sin.
Mm.
You definitely sin.
Well, you know, you have to be careful what we read into.
You have to put it in the context.
Exactly, because it then goes on before. It says if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So that's the verse right before.
That's right.
So we can't therefore assume we will never sin. The very context tells us we will sin. In fact, we'd be a liar if we said otherwise. So.
And he says, if anyone sins...
Yeah. It's building the argument, right? It's saying, everyone sinned. Don't say that that hasn't the case. And if should you sin, meaning now going forward, should you encounter that you've sinned in your life, here's what to do. Yeah. Confess your sins, ask for forgiveness. Tony, do you have a question?
Yes, it says that he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. How does that fit in with limited atonement?
Good question, and I'll answer briefly today, just so that we don't get sidetracked on that. We talked about it more in the past when we talked about limited atonement. But briefly, we see these passages in Scripture. This isn't the only one which talks about the full scope of Jesus' atoning work on the cross. And that we know, from one hand, his sacrifice is sufficient for the whole world. And yet we know, on the other hand, it's not going to be effective for everyone, because some do go to hell. We know that to be the case. And so if indeed it was the propitiation for the whole world, in the sense that everyone will benefit from it for their actual forgiveness of sins, then if that was true, then you could point to a passage like this. But we know that's not true from other passages, that there will be some who do not go to heaven, that some do go to hell, and that some have not tasted of Jesus as a propitiation and actually making use of it. And so, you know, the doctrine of limited atonement or definite atonement, that Jesus Christ ultimately died on the cross for the elect, for those who would come to him, has always been said that his sacrifice is sufficient for all, but only effective for some. And so a passage like this we would appeal to as talking about the sufficiency of it for the whole world. And also goes into free offer of the gospel. We don't give the gospel in such a way as, well, if you have been chosen by God, then turn. No, we call every man, woman, and child. We bring the gospel to everyone and say, we don't know who God ultimately has chosen. We just give the gospel to everyone. It's part of the free offer of the gospel. This sacrifice is for all who will turn.
And just one other question. We were commanded to give the gospel to everyone.
Absolutely, yeah.
But original sin, although I know I was conceived in original sin, it says in Ezekiel, for the sins of the father, no man shall be held accountable, each man shall be held. I wonder if that applies to original sin as well. You don't have to answer that now, but that was the question that was raised in my mind when you talked about original sin and actual sin.
Yep, and like any good interpreter principle, when we see different passages that seem to be at all contradictory, you have to compare and contrast the clearer passages with the less clear passages. And that one Ezekiel, I think it's more in context that certain Israelites were trying to abuse the doctrine of original sin and make it say more than it actually is. That somehow, trying to remember back to the exact passage, it's in Ezekiel though, you know, somehow the kids are guilty for being held accountable for all the different things that their parents have done in their actual sins. Their parents' actual sins are being now, you know, held accountable themselves. And it's not saying that, you know, Will is going to be guilty for all the things I've done bad in my life. That's not what the doctrine of original sin is saying. It's saying that Adam, in falling originally, has put all mankind under this state of sin and death and misery. And that we all, along with Adam, are guilty in that regard. But not to then say everything I do is going to then, like for example, because I sinned, Will's going to be born blind. That would be a wrong use of the doctrine of original sin. But we saw that happen, right? In John, Jesus is asked, did this man's or his parents sin that he's born blind? Well, Jesus, that's not the way it works. And I think that's more what that Ezekiel passage is really getting at. So, Good questions. All right. So, you know, with all that, I was going to quote the very passage that Tony had said earlier, Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So this is just a short summary of the amazing work of forgiveness of sins that we have. Isn't that amazing? Such that God could say something like that, that he's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Well, of course, when we look at this petition here, interestingly, something interesting about it. It almost seems conditioned on something else, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. What's the condition here?
That we forgive others.
That we forgive others, yeah. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And how does the Catechism talk about that?
Grace.
Well, it talks about, yeah, by His grace that we're enabled from the heart to forgive others. So we're going to talk in the last few minutes a little bit about that here. Yeah, this is not a strange concept to us, is it? That we should forgive others as we would want to be forgiven. Can anybody think of other similar passages? Tony?
It's the story of the servant whose master excuses him from horrendous debt.
Yeah.
Let's say $1 million. And he's very grateful. But then he has men under him who owe him something like $10. And he flogs them and puts them into prison. Yeah. And the master comes back and brings him to court. And actually, it's not court, but demands of him full payment and then some.
Yeah. And that's in Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And certainly, Jesus teaches us that we ought to forgive others even as we want to be forgiven. And that's very fleshing out Jesus' teaching on that. And Jesus basically says that as well, word for word. There's even like the summary of the law. What's the two greatest commandments? Love God, right? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second thing?
Love thy neighbor.
As yourself. Can't help but think that's kind of similar to forgiving your neighbor as you yourself want to be forgiven, right? Certainly this is a thing we see in Scripture. I would say that it's almost, or let's put it this way, to forgive others as we forgive them, or excuse me, forgive others as we ourselves want to be forgiven, that would be in the category of law. This is what we're commanded to do. When we ask for forgiveness and find forgiveness by God's grace, even though we don't forgive others as well as we ought, when God still forgives us, that's under the category of grace. Because we know we never forgive others as well as we ought. And yet we know God is so rich in His forgiveness because of Jesus, because of His death on the cross. And so as we think about this, we cannot help but think how we don't even get what we deserve in this, because we get forgiven even better than we forgive others. And yet the command still is this, to look to forgive others as we ourselves want to be forgiven. And so as we as Christians find a new heart in our life, we want to forgive others in this way. This is part of how God grows us. How can you pray this, right? We talked about how the prayer is a means of grace. It means it grows us. How can we pray for this and then go and have an attitude of unforgiveness toward others? It would be, again, under what category?
What do you mean by category?
Well, I guess I've asked in a few of these categories. If you pray for one thing and then go do another, what do we call that?
Hypocrisy.
So if we ask God, forgive us as we forgive others, and then we go out and don't forgive others, that's a very hypocritical prayer. Instead, the very act of praying it is God growing us in that process. And so we do need to look to forgive others. And I like how the Catechism answer says, rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. In other words, as we see God working in us the power to forgive others, that should encourage us all the more to go and ask God for forgiveness. It's an amazing thought. But of course, again, Jesus is the one who works this in us, right? We need a changed heart to be able to have this. You know, hold that thought one second. I can't help but think, one of the things we might struggle with the most in all the things God commands us to do is this, to forgive others. When you've really been hurt and wronged, we know that it can be so painful to forgive others. Tony?
I think why Christians have a difficulty in doing this is because we often have thought that forgiveness means forgetfulness. Mm. Not only that, that forgiveness means allowing the person to continue in the behavior that they've engaged in that is so offensive to you. Mm. If you know that someone is dishonest and has stolen from you, to set up an arrangement where this would never happen again, people might see this as unforgiveness, and the person who steals from you also will call you a non-Christian.
Yeah, and a related concept to this as well, a third difficulty, I think, is the idea of forgiving others who haven't even asked for your forgiveness, right? Because we know that when we look for forgiveness by asking God for forgiveness, and yet you do have, and so that's actually a bit of in-house debate that people often ask, you know, among Christians. Do I need to forgive somebody if they haven't asked for forgiveness? And they point to some passages that suggest you need to ask for forgiveness. And then others point to other passages which I think are also very important, like Jesus on the cross. What did Jesus say to the people who needed forgiveness around him?
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah. He obviously, they didn't ask for his forgiveness yet. Stephen says something similar when he's being stoned, doesn't he?
Yes.
And so we see this is, you know, in one sense, maybe the strict justice of it, you can say, well, they have to ask for forgiveness. But certainly we can't, you know, disregard Jesus' own heart in having this very forgiving attitude toward any who's wronged him. And so I think together, though, those help us to get a good understanding, because there is a sense, I mentioned these things up here, right? There's a sense in which we can have an attitude of forgiveness toward people who haven't even looked for forgiveness yet. But will we really have real reconciliation with them if they're not willing to come and ask for forgiveness and work through whatever difficulty was involved? I don't see how you can have complete reconciliation, which, in other words, that the relationship is fully restored, unless both parties are willing to forgive each other where they've gone wrong and acknowledge where they've gone wrong, ultimately based on God's standards. And so, you know, Tony is bringing out, let me finish, Tony, I'll let you follow up. Tony's bringing out it's a hard principle to put into practice when you have real sin against different people, sometimes between other Christians, who at least will have a certain lingo to talk from, a certain common foundation to work from. And then you have sins where non-Christians have sinned against you, and they don't have the same sorts of standards to look toward real reconciliation. And then there's the idea of trust, right? Okay, so you could forgive someone, but maybe the thing that they've done is repeatedly put your kids in harm's way. Well, you can forgive them, but maybe prudence says you can't trust them for now to take care of your kids. So, you know, this is some tough things you have to work through. Or the other thing is, Tony kind of mentioned as well in there about, I think the medical term is, what's the word, codependency or codependent. That our apparent forgiveness is actually facilitating and enabling a sinful behavior and lifestyle. If someone is an alcoholic, using that analogy, right? You could forgive them for their struggles with it as they come to you asking for forgiveness, but, you know, does your forgiveness in such a way actually support them to continue on their bad, sinful habits? And that's across the board. Think about any time someone sins against you, you don't want to forgive them in such a way that says that this sin wasn't a sin, or encourage them to continue in that sin. That's not actually truly forgiving them or truly loving them. Loving someone doesn't allow them to just go and do self-destructive behavior. And so putting this into practice is going to require a lot of wisdom. And there's a good book on this. Ken Sandy. Last name Sandy. Ken. And it's called The Peacemaker. Maybe you've heard of that or read that. And he's got a whole ministry around it that kind of delves and further fleshes out the whole aspect of forgiving others and how does reconciliation work even when they're not willing to forgive you or not willing to even dialogue with you, not willing to ask for forgiveness. But certainly, what we want to do is forgive as we want to be forgiven. And how did we say we wanted to be forgiven? Freely. Right? Freely. Not conditioned. Free forgiveness. And so, in theory, that's one thing, but I think as Tony points out, in practice we have to think through how that works in all these hosts of complex issues. Tony?
Some people don't want forgiveness.
Yeah.
The man that killed the girl on the motorcyclist that killed the young girl on the street, when he was confronted with his behavior, he just laughed. Other times in a prison setting or a courtroom setting, the parent will say to a man who was killed, like the man who has killed her child, I forgive you. And the state will sentence him still to the electric chair, whatever they're doing these days. And he doesn't ask forgiveness, but she still forgives without his even asking, because he's not even capable of asking.
Yeah.
It's a very complicated issue.
It is. You know, an anorexic person, they don't want food.
Right.
But they still need food.
Yes.
Yeah, people might not want forgiveness, but that's actually what they still need. Not only forgiveness from us, but forgiveness from God, which is even more important.
We just pray without ceasing. If we're in that attitude in our daily life, and there is somebody, particularly an authority over us, that is not a Christian, and it is very difficult to deal with, and that it's very hard to forgive over and over and over. But if we're in a praying without ceasing, then you're in that mode of praying for them. Mm-hmm. If they do something, then you can pray for them, rather than waiting till the end of the day and then saying, "Oh, forgive me for all the horrendous things that I wanted to do to this guy." You know, if we're in that attitude of prayer always, then we are going to be able to forgive easier, I think.
Well, that really ultimately, you know, we're out of time. That actually brings us to a good close. How is this fulfilled in Christ? We've been looking at how each petition finds its fulfillment in Christ. Well, for us, of course, how are we forgiven? It's through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But then how do we forgive others? It's going back to, you know, what we're talking about here, that the very Spirit of Christ who's willing to forgive when others aren't even asking for forgiveness. That's the Spirit of Christ that's working inside us. That's softening in our hearts. That's told Peter how many times to forgive? Up to seven times? 70 times 7, that's right. So, you know, that's the Spirit of Christ that's not only forgiving us, that's true, not only accomplishing these things, but then working this attitude of forgiveness in our heart. And that's something that He's growing us in, and we need to keep looking in prayer, Dennis, as you pointed out, for that growth, because He's the one who changes hearts. And pray, as Tony was getting into, the need for great wisdom on how do you, as much as it's in you, look to forgive others. You know, there's a great passage in Romans 12, I believe it is. It says, as much as it's in you, live at peace. So as much as it's up to you, live at peace with all men. It's not always all just up to you, is it?
No.
You can do your best to live at peace with someone and they'll just spurn it. Like Tony was saying, you know, I don't want your forgiveness. Get away from me. But we ought to, as much as we are able, extend forgiveness. So we're out of time. If there's more questions... Well, we have our fellowship meal today. It's a great topic over lunch to talk through these things and fellowship together on some of these, you know, harder, you know, what does that look like? Now, this is a good kind of way to think about a fellowship meal, right? You have opportunities, like what Tony asked those questions. Talk through those things at lunch. You know, what does that look like, brothers and sisters? You know, that's a great kind of fellowship meal discussion. So we're out of time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We know that you are at work in our lives. Even as we find ourselves, after sometimes years of unforgiveness, being willing to forgive someone finally, Lord, we know that your grace softening our hearts. Father, I pray that we'd each reflect on how great your forgiveness is toward us, and may that soften our hearts toward the unforgiveness that we maybe have withheld from others. Lord, help us to really look at our hearts where we haven't forgiven others. Lord, may it be our delight to seek not only to give them forgiveness, but also to seek complete reconciliation with them as much as it's up to us, Lord. And we know ultimately it's up to you. And so we pray, Lord, grow this in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone.